I'm excited to be able to come in and fill in for Pastor Rick. My name is Bud Smith, and I direct your Bethel Youth Camp. And I'm glad, very, very glad to be here with you today. I'm always excited to get to come to the home church and preach. It's always good to come back home, amen? I mean, I go all over, but it's always good to be able to come home. My wife is here somewheres. Where's she at? Stand up, sweetie. Let's let them take a look at you. There she is. Let me tell you, she's a wonder woman. She really is. She does a great job. She is just wonderful. So I'm grateful for her every day. Pastor Rick is on vacation. Boy, I'm glad he took a vacation. He needed it. He needed it bad. Look what it did to his hair. I mean, that guy needed a vacation, and I'm thrilled he's down in the Carolinas somewhere. I'm sure he's playing some golf and having fun, and it's appropriate that I be here if he's playing golf, because I don't want to be there. So amen. How's Bethel Youth Camp? It's green. It's greening up. The grass is growing. We've been completing some projects around the camp. We're getting ready to take on some more. It's a busy, busy time at Bethel Youth Camp. Listen to me, young people. Sign up to go to camp. We need a $30 deposit by June 27th, or you don't get to go. So please, if you have any questions, right out there I'll be. We can answer questions, but do not, repeat, do not put off this decision. We want you to go. It's important that you go. We're going to Mackinac Island with the kids this year, church. We're going to the Mackinac Island and show them all around and do a carriage tour with them. It's going to be a great time. We're going with a good pastor friend of mine, Jody Ellis, and he runs a fabulous camp. So please, $30 deposit by June 27th. If you have any questions, please meet me after services. All right, in your Bibles, please, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. I want to ask you a question, if I can. What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, don't raise your hand, but what does it mean to be a Christian? I bet you if I asked five different people, I'd get three different answers. And I thought it would be good from a biblical perspective, to look at this very important question. What does it mean to be a Christian? So we're going to answer that from the Bible. We're going to take our time a little bit with it and look into what does the Bible say a Christian is. You know, if I ask someone here, they'd say, well, I think a Christian is this. And someone else might say, I think a Christian is this. But the truth is, what matters is what the Bible says a Christian is. So from the Word of God now, the book of Acts, chapter 11, I want you to read, follow along with me in verses 26 through 30. That's going to be a beginning point for us, and then we'll be looking at some other verses in the Bible in just a little bit. So hold that text as we go through our introduction. We're going to see a few points there. Then I'm going to be taking you through the Bible in other places and showing you what the Bible teaches a Christian is. Acts chapter 11, verses 26 through 30, here's what the Bible says. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they were assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. At Antioch Church, that is where the title Christian came from. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, we give the sacred word into your hands. We ask you now through your Spirit to use it. Father, we ask you to empower us to share your word today. We ask you to empower the people who are here today to take and be open to your word and to consider it and give it deep thought. Father, I pray that you will use us today as an instrument of presentation and of giving out your message. We yield this sacred hour into your hand. Use it now. In the name of Christ, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, in this text, church, I want you to notice with me a few things. They were first called Christians when they were assembled together. They were in their church. The Bible says right here, in a whole year they assembled themselves together. They assembled themselves with the church. One thing about a Christian is they go to church. They go to church. That's one key point. A Christian goes to church. We need the church. We love the church. We need to be loyal to our church. Amen? All right? Then notice with me, when they were first called Christians, when there was a preacher there, and they listened to the preacher. Is this a hard thing? They listened to the preacher. How many times do I hear from people, well, I can be with God in the woods or in the fishing boat. I had a guy say, I can talk to God when I fish. I say, I pray your boat has a flat tire on that trailer. That's what I did. They assembled together. They listened to the preacher. And then notice with me, they gave financially. Every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea. They gave. A Christian is a person who gives, and when they're done giving, they usually give a little more. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Now follow with me. They were called Christians when they determined to follow the Spirit's leadership. It says that right there in that text, in the phrase, and signified by the Spirit. And notice with me, the Bible says here that they supported missions. They sent relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they did. There was brethren that were getting ready to face a great dearth, a time of famine. Is that me? Did I do that? How did I do that? I'm okay. All right. Preach a little harder. Okay. When they gave, and they gave to missions, these are the things that stood out in that text that showed they were Christians. Now, let me take for... Come on. What am I doing? Do I need to move this down? Move it down. I had a preacher in Texas. This was on these old amplifiers. Now, he was a romping, stomping preacher, Brother Ron, and he'd hit this pulpit like that. The amplifier was under it, and it caused a lightning bolt to crack through that amplifier. It was effective. There, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm okay now. Okay, good. Note to self, microphone down lower. Okay, now, what is a Christian, guys? What is a Christian? What does the Bible tell us a Christian is? Let's consider it negatively. First of all, I want to say this. We're not Christians because we live in a Christian nation. Do you know I've heard politicians say in recent years that America is no longer a Christian nation? I've heard that with my ears. I thought to myself, oh man, what a mess. America was founded on the God of the Bible. Not all of these guys agreed about how they should serve the God of the Bible, but they believed that as a nation we were founded on the God of the Bible. Please say amen to that.
Amen.
All right. We have a special biblical foundation here in this country. And take point. Should this nation ever leave these biblical principles behind, this nation will be judged. We are not a Christian simply because we believe in God. There's a place. There's a place where everyone in this place has perfect theology. They can tell you exactly why Jesus came to the world. They can tell you all about Christ. But they don't know Christ. Hell. Have you ever thought of that? People in hell know all about Jesus. They got it figured out. They figured it out too late. A simple intellectual assent to the basic beliefs that we have is not enough to save your soul. Oh, I know that upsets some of you maybe, but you hear me. I've got things to say. There are plenty of people in this world that will nod their head and say, oh yeah, there's a God. They may even call him Jesus, but they do not know him. And without more than an intellectual assent, you do not go to heaven. Follow with me. The word Christian here in this text, I believe, is derogatory. I believe it's a derogatory statement. It means little Christ. So we see people gathered around and they're excited about Christ. They're listening to sermons about Christ. They are celebrating their salvation by Christ through grace and faith. They are all about Christ. Outsiders then hear them talking about Christ this, Christ that, Christ this, Christ that. And they, with derogatory influence, say, you're little Christ. You're a Christian. So in the beginning, I'm convinced that the word Christian was meant as a derogatory thing. All right? What does it mean biblically to be a Christian? What does it mean biblically to be a Christian? That's where I want to spend my time with you today. Now follow with me. The first point I want to make is in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 3. The book of John, chapter 3 and verse 3. John is speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who has come to him and said, hey, I believe you're sent from God. And Jesus looks this Pharisee, who knew his Bible better than almost anybody, who believed that Jehovah was real, who accepted all of the Old Testament and accepted that Jesus was sent from God. And Jesus looks right at him and says to him, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. The first point I need to make And it's a very important point. A Christian is a person who has had a revelation of God. This is a critical and important point. A Christian is first and foremost a person who has had an experience with God. He has experienced his salvation. He knows the truth of the deity of Christ. He knows the truth of his own personal sinfulness and humanity. He knows that Christ was sent from God to the cross to be the payment for his sins, and that after his death, as a sign or token that it was accepted by the Father, he was resurrected on the third day. And this experience strikes his heart with the power of a revelation. It is an incredible realization of the power of salvation and our own sinfulness. Now understand here, I'm not talking a charismatic experience. I'm not talking about doing a bunch of weird stuff. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a true Christian, you have had a revelation of God. Follow with me. For some of us, it is an absolute overwhelming thing. It can happen in a church or wherever, but it has brought men to tears. It has brought them to their knees, and they go before God, recognizing their sinfulness, and they weep before God, asking for his forgiveness and mercy. For others, it's a quiet thing. It's a quiet thing where they recognize that they have taken and they are indebted to God, and without Christ they go to hell, and they need Christ in their heart, and they go to him, and in a quiet, still moment, they go before the Lord, and they ask Christ to forgive them of their sins and save their soul. Understand this well. Understand this well. To be a Christian, you must have had an event with God. I know I had a man in my office 2 weeks ago, and he started talking to me about some of the things he's going through. And he said to me, and he started talking to me, and I said to him, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And here's what he says to me. Well, I've been in church ever since I was yay old. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. I said, okay, you've done a lot of good things, but when did you accept Christ? He says, well, it might have been here or it might have been there. I said, if you accepted Christ, you'd know you accepted Christ. And I showed him these verses. I urged him to read them. I said, you're right there at the edge. You're right there at the edge of salvation. But you need to go before God and pray and ask him in. And he hemmed and hawed. I said, just take John 3, read it. Give it serious consideration, because salvation is an event in your life. A person that has truly accepted Christ will remember the event. It won't be something that they hem and haw about. It will be something that they can remember, that they can say has happened at certain time, and they can give you a description of it. I had a lady, 82 years old, very spiritual, very religious, talk to me, come into my office. And faithful church attender, sweet lady, liked her a lot, said, come into my office at 82 and say, preacher, I have not accepted the Lord. I said, you haven't? He says, I don't know Christ. I said, okay, that's easy to fix. We can handle that one. All right? I explained the gospel to her. She knew the gospel. There was no event. There was no time when she came to God and said, God, save my soul. She knelt down there with me in my office, And in her own way, she asked Christ to come into her heart. After she accepted Christ, she kept praying. She said, you know what the Lord just said? I said, what? She said to me, today I am a child of God. I took a piece of paper, I wrote the date, I took the time, and I signed it. And I put her name on it. Today you accepted Christ. Put it in your Bible. And don't ever worry about it again. She had an event with God. Church, it's a scary thing. You can believe all the right things, but without coming to God personally, without having a revelation of God, without going to Him and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, you do not know God. It's an event. I was preaching on salvation one day in another church, and a man, this was a church that had invitations. No one would come. I mean, and an adult man came down the aisle. He said, Pastor Bud, I knew I needed Christ because there was no time when I had the event with God. I said, you can be saved right now. He accepted Christ. Boy, you talk about a church getting excited. This is a church that nobody comes forward in. And I went to the music director and said, it's a good day. He said, best day ever. It's always exciting when people accept Christ. Amen. So the first thing I want you to understand is that a true Christian has had an event with God. They can remember the time. They can remember the place. They know they needed the forgiveness of their sin. And they ask God into their heart and into their lives. The next thing I want you to see is a Christian is a person who has a relationship with God. Now turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. The book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. Jesus is speaking. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. All right? Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear and do the word of God. My mother and my brethren are those that hear and do God's word. There are several close relationships that we'll have in our lives. One of the very closest is that of our parent. Our parent will have influence on us for the rest of our lives. The things they teach us early will influence us the rest of our lives. And then another one is our brothers and sisters. I have brothers and sisters, you know. And that's an interesting relationship because you can love and hate each other at the same time. All right? I love my brother. I love my sister. But there was days when we would dog fight. The thing is, these are designed to be close relationships. A Christian is a person that has a relationship with God. I spoke on this a little bit in Sunday school. Now, a relationship doesn't always have to be close. Those of you who have raised children, you know, they have a position in your life as your child and you love them, and there's benefits from that position. But the relationships, sometimes they get a little rough. I mean, my children were wonderful, and they're still wonderful, but they didn't always get along with me. Have you noticed that in your life, parents? They don't always get along with you. There may be days where they don't like you. Did that ever happen to any of you? Don't say amen. You don't have to. I know it's all of us that have raised children. And I, you know, they say, Dad, why do I have to do that? I said, because I'm your dad. Amen? Yeah. Now, the relationship may fluctuate, but the position is never called into question. As a child of God, your relationship is there, and it's fine, and it's secure and strong. But you may not always feel close to God. When that happens, guess who moved? Guess who moved when we don't feel close to God? All right? Follow with me now. Revelation leads to relationship. Now, follow with me. God wants to talk to us. A relationship takes communication. Maybe this has never happened to you, but sometimes with my sweet wife, when I'm wrong, I give her the silent treatment. See, she's always right. She's always right. I hate it. I hate it because she's right all the time. And every once in a while, she'll make a statement, I'll prove it wrong, and then I'm right. Not very often. She got me last night. I was driving somewhere. She said, go this way. I said, okay, it ain't this way. I got to go back the other way. She said, okay. I went back the other way. Nope, it's back where I was. Oh, man. Human GPS. Follow with me. A relationship demands communication. If you're going to maintain a relationship, you must communicate. God desires to speak to you, church. He wants to speak to you daily, hourly, very, very regularly. One great place to hear from God is the house of God. Amen? Amen. We can do that. One great place to hear from God is our prayer closet. One great place to hear from God is the Word of God as we open it. And then God has other ways of speaking to us. But the important thing is that if we're in a relationship, we keep the communication open. Because that is how a relationship grows. A relationship demands communication. A relationship demands sacrifice. Often in relationships, we think of the other person first. I was bringing a little bit of this out in Sunday school. But if you're married, I want you to understand, the first thing you need to know is that living for yourself just ended. I tell them this at weddings all the time. Living for yourself just ended. You live for your mate. Then your mate lives for you, and you both live for God, and that is how a strong marriage is developed. You give up for yourself to meet the needs of your mate, and your mate gives up for the things that she wants to meet the needs of her husband, and you both sacrifice to God, and that is how a strong marriage is built. Now follow with me. The next point I need to make is a Christian is a person who looks forward to a reunion with God. A Christian is a person who looks forward to a reunion with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Listen to me carefully. A Christian is a person who lives in a state of spiritual union with God. They desire to have a different type of union, a union when they're in His presence, a time where they're not just in a spiritual union, but in a union that is compared to a bride and a groom with God. They desire an intimate relationship that goes beyond just, it's nothing physical, it's spiritual. And they desire to be with Christ. That is our great desire. We can go to be with the Lord in the rapture. If he doesn't come for us in the rapture, we go through this door, that's fine too, as long as it finishes with us with God. The Christian lives in a spiritual state of union, but they desire a greater union. And we receive that when we accept Christ. It's kind of sort of like when I'm away from my wife on a trip. I can call her and be in touch every day. I can know everything about what's happening at home, but I'm still away. I long to go home, amen? I long to go home. I'm in touch with God. I talk to Him every day. I have a great relationship, but truthfully and honestly, I long to go home. Now follow with me. One day, this world is all going to change. It's going to happen quickly, suddenly, and without expectation. On that day, everything you have done for yourself will become completely and totally worthless. On that day, everything you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ will become absolute gold. Follow with me. We desire to be with God if we're a real Christian. Now I'm running out of time. I want to rush here just a little bit. Follow with me. A Christian is a person who will get special rewards from God. Quickly turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Here the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Focus on this last portion of this text. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's a great verse. Follow with me. The Bible gives us a lot to know here. We have an inheritance coming from God, and we look forward to that inheritance. What does the Bible say about it? Okay, the first thing it says is that it is incorruptible. It does not corrupt. I have owned things that I liked, and you know, they rust up. You know, I own some guns and I like to hunt. And I've got to take kind of special care of those weapons, because if you don't put oil on them and stuff like that, well, they can rust. And you got to be a little careful with them. All right? The things of this world are corruptible. They will fade away. But our inheritance is incorruptible in heaven. Then follow with me. We have an inheritance that is undefiled. It is not touched by sin. Everything of this earth one day, church, will fade away. And there's only one reason for it. It's been touched by sin. Everything will fade away one day. But our reward in heaven has not been touched by sin. Therefore, it will not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven. I was coming down here, and when Pastor Rick started calling me, he said, "Pastor, will you come down and preach for me? I'm going to take a few days off." I was so excited. All right. But I'm not going to drive down here 4 hours, 4.5 hours on Sunday morning, try and preach all day, and then go home 4.5 hours home on the same day. That's just ridiculous. I don't do that anymore. I would rather come and get a hotel ahead of time, just one night early, so I rest and I'm refreshed and I can preach all day, then go to that hotel and rest and refresh and drive home the next day. All right? Now, I walked into the hotel, and here's what I said. "My name is so-and-so, and I have a reservation." They looked me up in their computer and said, "Why, yes, Mr. Smith, here is your reservation right here where we've got your room ready to go." And I said, "Thank you very much." What I'm saying here is I planned ahead with a reservation. Listen to me. Have you made your reservation in your heavenly home? Amen. Have you called ahead and said, I'm going to be here at such and such a time. Have my place ready. Jesus said to us, "I go to prepare a place for you." Have you made your reservation in God's eternal kingdom? Do you know for sure that should you die, you will leave this world for the council halls of eternity? If you're a biblical Christian, you're all set. Why? A biblical Christian has had a revelation of God. They don't just believe the right things. They have knelt before Him and acknowledged their sin, and they have had an event with God. A biblical Christian is a person who has sought to build a relationship with God. It may not always be perfect, mind you, but they work at it. We have a relationship with God. Have I ever angered God? Plenty times. They look forward to a reunion with God, and they want to receive a reward from God. That is a biblical Christian. That is a biblical Christian. Could I bring out more points? Oh, yeah. But that's what I want you to hear today. This is what it means, the basic fundamentals of being a Christian. Let me ask you a question now. Let me ask you a question, please. I know you all are good people. I know you all are good people. I know you have a good belief system, and I know that You can say, "Hey, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this." But have you reached a place in your life where you went before God and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul." Have you done that? Listen to me. Without step one, don't worry about step two. You just take and make sure in your heart and in your life that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And then we help you go on from there. Father, that's the sermon. We give it into your hands, Holy Father. We yield it to you, and we ask you by your grace and mercy to move in our midst and to work in the hearts and lives of these thy people. Father, I ask you now to take charge and use this time. In Jesus' name I pray, with thanksgiving, amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar is open. If you're here today and you're not sure if you've accepted Christ, I'm not asking how good you are. I'm not asking what kind of person you are. I'm asking if you're not sure if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Today can be the day where you settle the question. You can have that revelation of God. You can have that event with God where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know Him as your Savior. Maybe you need to come forward for other needs. Maybe you just need to come forward and pray. I don't know. But whatever the case, whatever the need, as God calls you forward, you step out. If you need me to show you the way of life, just come forward as we sing our song.